Okay, so as I said in the introduction, this evening we are looking at part of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 is another long chapter. I think last time I probably did one of the longest sections that we've had to work our way through here at Kalanga. A little bit shorter this time. But before we get into that, does anyone know what they are? Hannah? Masks. Does anyone know in particular what sort of masks they are? Jonathan? Okay, very good. They're an example of masks that were used when, in ancient times, when the Greeks did plays. You didn't have thousands of actors and a cast of extras and a $200 million Hollywood budget. You had four guys. And so with four people, you struggle potentially to, I guess, express all possible emotions, all possible players in an act. And so what the actors would do is they would have masks. They would have, that they would hold up. And a mask would be happy face, or a mask might be a sad face, and it expressed emotion to people who were sitting in an amphitheatre. It expressed differences of character. And so the actors used to walk around with masks. And you know what the actors were called? They were called hypocritos. It's the word that we get, and I'm sure Ken's going to correct me on my Greek there, but it's a word that means one who wears a mask, one who has a different face. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus uses the word hypocrites. And it's important that we understand sometimes where words come from, why they have a meaning that they have, and what we can learn from that. So in this passage, Jesus used the word hypocrites. What he's talking about is this sense of you appear to have one face, but underneath you are a different face. The actor behind could be making any facial expression they so desired, but if I go and stand behind one of those, all you're going to see is a person with a big happy face. Even if I'm angry or sad, or if I put an angry face and a sad face on, I could be having a great old time, but I look sad. So it's a word that means what you see is not necessarily what you get underneath. And our story is about Jesus confronting some hypocrites, so we'll get into it. As I tend to like to do, work my way through the text, and we'll talk about things as we go. So we start with, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, that being Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. So, important note, Jesus is not in Jerusalem. Jesus is up north in Israel. So these are senior religious leaders, one might say, who've turned up for a bit of a conversation. And it says, now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. So a question. Is it wrong to wash your hands?
No.
No, it's not wrong to wash your hands. Why should you wash your hands?
Keep them clean.
Keep them clean. Get germs away. Right. Well, just to check, because I often tell my daughters to wash their hands after various things. Went to a reasonable authority on this, being the CDC in the US, one of the world leaders on, one might say, germs and all things germy. And they said, keeping hands clean is one of the most important steps we can take to avoid getting sick and spreading germs to one another. So I guess we start from the position of, the Jewish leader said, you didn't wash your hands before you ate dinner. On the face of it, there's nothing wrong with what they said. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things like the washing of cups, pitchers or jugs, copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples eat bread with unwashed hands? Is there anything, anyone disagree with any of that? Nothing in that seems wrong. What's their objection? Well, the problem is, that's actually not what our text says. What I've done is left a few words out. Now, if you if that's what the Bible said, we would sit here and say, good on the Pharisees, they care about personal hygiene. Good on the Pharisees, they do not like receiving disease. Now, it says when they come from the marketplace. The marketplace wasn't like going to Coles or Woolies. If anyone's ever been to a country where they have a wet market, it's where meat is generally often freshly killed. You might even have, you'll have animals being slaughtered, you'll have animals being butchered in the marketplace itself, you'll have livestock walking around. So you'll have all the fun germs and things that you get from animals. So coming from the marketplace, please go and wash your hands before you touch my bread, is probably not a bad idea. But that's not actually what their objection was. The problem for the Jews wasn't that they objected for personal hygiene reasons. And I've underlined the extra words that are actually in the text. The problem we have is that their objection was not hygiene. Their objection was not even godly law that said you should wash. Let's reread the text. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, which means things that have come down as traditions, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? No, it doesn't say, why do your disciples not care about personal hygiene? Why do your disciples not follow the Mosaic law? It's, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, the challenge here is that what we're dealing with is the issue of what's actually required in God's law versus what's not actually required in God's law. There were parts of the Mosaic law, the law that was handed down by God, and the Levitical law, it's in the book of Leviticus, that's why we call it that, that talk about times when you need to wash. There are activities. God enforced a number of rules to the Jews that actually are really good common practice. They're good common sense rules. As in, don't eat pork. When you're in a desert, you can't keep pork, which is a meat that goes off very easily. Yes, God called it unclean, but in actual fact, pork is a very dangerous meat in a climate where you can't keep it cold. Or that you did need to wash before certain activities. But the problem here is not that the disciples didn't keep the law, it's that they didn't do it the right way. The Pharisees were creating, in effect, extra layers on top of what was required. And they were considering these extra layers and requirements that they were building as being the important thing. And they cared. You had to wash your hands the right way. You had to wash your hands facing upwards, then you had to wash your hands facing downwards, and they had to drip dry, not towel dry. You had to not carry your handkerchief in your pocket on Sundays. You had to do all sorts of things. There is an anecdote that says there was a rabbi who was locked up by the Romans. And he actually almost died because he would use all the water ration he got to wash his hands in the right way instead of drinking it. They tend not to give prisoners extra water for cleanliness. So the Jews, and particularly the Pharisees, were so caught up in these traditions, these requirements. Did you wash your pots the right way? Did you wash your cups the right way? Did you wash your hands the right way? That they were so consumed by it that that's what they were focusing on. And they had come to talk to Jesus. But Jesus answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Jesus doesn't mince words here. He's quite blunt. Firstly, he calls them hypocrites. In effect, you two-faced people. You people with this fake facade on the front, and something else going on behind. And his quote from Isaiah tells us what was going on. It says that these people honour me with their lips. They were giving lip service, literally, to God's law and all the necessary things of religion. But Jesus, in quoting from Isaiah, says, their heart is far from me. So he was saying, it's one thing to be religious, it's another thing to properly worship God. And even worse, he actually highlights the fact that not only have they added to God's law with their tradition, but they've actually stopped obeying properly the law that God has given. He says, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And it's probable that none of these things started wrongly. The Mosaic law contained requirements of how you had to wash at certain times. It had requirements about many aspects of worshipping God. But what had happened over time, over the couple thousand years since Moses, is that gradually things had been added on top. And these things that were added on top were more and more important than actually going back to God's word and obeying what God had told them. And as Jesus then goes on to say to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Again, he is not holding back in telling them what is going on here. You are overlaying what you should be doing with things that you don't necessarily need to be doing and calling that worship. So his first example was about washing of hands, but we get into a second example. And Jesus quotes this. He says, for Moses said, honour your father and your mother. Can anyone tell me where that's from? Any kids? Honour your father and your mother. Where do we find it? Where do we find it? Yeah? Any more specific? That's right. It's commandment number 5. 10 commandments. This was basic for the Jews. The 10 commandments. Honour your father and your mother. And then there's a further bit in God's law that says, he who curses father or mother, which is saying, I wish you were dead, let the person that gives that curse be put to death. So Jesus is saying, respect for parents and honouring your parents was an important rule that God laid down. It's an important principle and a requirement that we all should be keeping. But what were the Jews doing? Jesus says, but you say if a man says to his father or mother, so let's say, okay, I'll pause here. If someone makes a bit of money, what they were doing is saying, whatever profit I make on that piece of money, I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to donate this to the church. Except they weren't actually donating it. They were issuing a promise note. So it wasn't leaving their bank account and going into the treasury. They were saying, it's korban. It's a gift to God. But I'm going to issue a promise note. So God can have this one. But in the meantime, they were making interest on that money and they were using that money. And they were using that excuse to neglect actually looking after their parents. They were saying, oh, can't spend the money on your mum and dad. It's a gift. Sorry, it's already set aside. And in doing that, they were not keeping the 5th commandment. And they were not obeying God. But they had a rule that said you can pledge things and that's fine. Once it's a gift, you can't. It's a gift to God. You shouldn't be spending that on your parents. You shouldn't be spending that on anything. And again, Jesus says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. You'll notice I'm making it easy for you. There's some colour codes in this. And many such things you do. Many is an understatement. There's Jewish writings that have a lot of these rules written down, and probably not even all of them, and they are extensive. There were lots of little laws about all the things you could and couldn't do, and as I said, many of them stemmed from the right idea. Because the obvious question is it wrong to give gifts to the church? No. Is it wrong to say, I would like to use this money for God's work? No. But the question they should have been asking, is it wrong to neglect caring for others? And let's particularly put on that, looking after your parents. They were missing the point. It wasn't about the fact that it's wrong to give a gift to the church, but it's wrong to do so in a way that causes you to violate the commandments. And so tradition was getting in the way. As Jesus says, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And again, making the word of God to no effect through your tradition. Things that were added were getting in the way. They were hypocrites, Jesus says. They were replacing, they were appearing to have this religiosity to them, to be religious, to do all the right things, to wash their hands up, to wash their hands, air dry them, whatever it felt like doing. But he's saying, all of that's not the point. You're not obeying the commandments of God. You're not caring about the word of God. And we then hear that Jesus calls the whole multitude to himself. So he's been talking specifically to the scribes and Pharisees, and there's probably people around him, but at this point he calls everyone in. And he said, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Defile is a word we probably don't use that much, but it's equivalent to corrupt or ruin, or in the sense that we're being talked about where it started with washing hands, it's making dirty and unholy. When something was defiled, it was unable to be in any way involved in worship. As I said, the Levitical law talks about defile a lot, and that there was a need to be clean. So what Jesus is talking about here, we're going to get into in a minute. Because when you first read that, you're not quite sure what Jesus means. But it says that when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also?" I'm going to pause on that, merely because I find statements like that one of the occasionally most helpful things about reading God's word. The disciples are the people that subsequently became the apostles. They were chosen by Jesus. They were subsequently sent out by Jesus. They founded the church once Jesus had risen. But they didn't always get it. The first time Jesus says something to them, they don't always get it. I think sometimes we think when we read the Bible that we should instantly be able to understand it and everything in it. I actually find it encouraging sometimes to be reminded that even the disciples who were with Jesus didn't always understand what he meant, and he had to explain it. And it's not wrong that we should seek to understand and seek explanation about God's word. And I particularly encourage if anything that comes up in some of these talks doesn't make sense, well, you're in good company, because the disciples didn't always understand everything either. I just find that actually quite encouraging, to know that you're not always alone in not always understanding everything first pass that's said in the Bible. But what's really helpful is that these things are recorded for us. Because when the disciples don't understand, we go from the initial explanation Jesus gives to usually a much more detailed or alternate explanation for a passage of Scripture. And there's quite a number of parables where Jesus gives the parable to the crowd, and then the disciples kind of sit there scratching their head and turn around and go, sorry, we didn't get that one. And there's a lot of times in Scripture where that happens. So Jesus gives a more detailed explanation. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? But it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." This is a very brief anatomy lesson from Jesus, which is, if you eat it, it's processed, used and the waste is expelled. But that's not the problem. It's not about the washing of hands. What Jesus gets into is, it's actually, food comes in, food doesn't enter your heart, food doesn't change who you are as a person directly. It doesn't change your heart. But Jesus says, it's not, we're not judging people by how they wash their hands, what goes in. It's about what comes out. It's about the evidences we see that are in people's hearts. That tells us who you really are. Because he then goes on, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. Jesus' point is, it's not about how you wash your hands that defines whether or not you are worshipping God, whether you are loving God, whether you are serving God. But what's the evidence that you see? The evidence that you see is what comes out of the heart. And the list there is disturbing in many ways, I think would be the best term. And it's actually extremely comprehensive. It's pretty hard to look at that list and not think at some point that we all stumble and fall. It doesn't have to be murder. It says pride. It doesn't have to be blasphemy, but it could be deceit. Those are the things that come out of our hearts, our natural hearts. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed. Every sin we commit, whether it's a sin of the body or a sin of the mind, and note that list covers both, everything we do comes out of our hearts. We do things we do because of the defilement that's within us, not because we have dirty hands, but because we have sinful hearts. Jesus' point is, it's not about dirty hands, it's about the attitude of your heart. There's a verse in Jeremiah which speaks of this in Jeremiah 17. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Can know it. It's a verse that speaks to human nature. We call it human nature, or we could call it a sinful heart. But the desires, if you, has anyone had an opportunity to read some of the books like Lord of the Flies? It was a book that was written about the fact that, left to your own devices, the nature of the heart tends to evil. And the descent of that collection of castaways is disturbing. They go from being good people through to committing murder, because the desires of their heart were evil. And Jesus here says, every sin we commit starts in our heart. What can we do about it? Well, Proverbs would say, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? It's reminding us, there's nothing we can do. We can't make ourselves clean. We can wash our hands all our life. We will never be clean from sin. We can wash our clothes continuously. We will never be clean from sin. We can't cleanse our hearts, because that list, it's action, it's thought, it's things that come out of our hearts that we desire to do. There's a psalm of David, after he had grievously sinned, And it's a tormented psalm, but it's also a very helpful psalm. Because, as the proverb said, we can't cleanse our hearts. But David's response was, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He knew that he had to turn to God for that. And he goes on, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, or hand washing, or washing your cups the right way, or turning up to the right event, or being friends with the right people. It's not about what we do. It's not about actions that we take. But it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." Again, not a word probably that we use that much, but an equivalent word for that would be a repentant heart. "These, O God, you will not despise." David there reminds us that it's not about the outward action that we take, it's about the attitude and the state of our heart. And that's what Jesus was getting to in his conversation with the Pharisees. "You think all these things on the outside make you good. None of them help. None of them, yes, they might make you a good person, but a good person doesn't save you." Because as we read earlier in the book of Mark, some of the first words that we have recorded of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark are, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." There's that word again. "And believe in the gospel." A repentant heart is one that turns away from their sin, that turns back, that doesn't desire to do all that great big list. Our natural heart wants to do it, but we're reminded here that we need to repent and believe in the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's spelled out for us almost more plainly in Acts. The Philippian jailer falls on his knees and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to get rid of this corrupt, defiled heart?" And the response of the apostles there is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So the surprising part about this story is that it's actually not as hard as the Jewish leaders were making out. They had these rules. This started from someone eating their bread without washing their hands. But it was snowballing to this fact that they were so caught up in the rules that they were missing the point. Guess I asked, why are you here this evening? If you're here because turning up is a good thing, yes it is, but no, that in and of itself doesn't save you. Are you here because it's Sunday and this is what you have to do? Again, it won't save you. The only thing that we're told here that will save us is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus' teaching here in Mark 7 is that it's about the state of our heart that defines our salvation and nothing else. And as he says there in Mark chapter 7 and verse 16 that we read earlier, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." It's a way of him saying, pay attention to this because it is so fundamentally important. And what did he have to say? That it's not about what's on the outside that matters, it's the attitude of our heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen.